Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
So if today you could become a lottery winner or a quadriplegic, what would you choose? Well, that's easy, right? I mean, you would choose to win the lottery, right? Maybe you're a lot like my wife and me, and we actually don't play the lottery, but sometimes we'll just ask, like, you know, what are some of the first things you would do if you won the lottery? Like, where would you buy homes if you won the lottery? Like, who would you give money to if you won the lottery? We don't sit around on a date asking, so, like, what's some of the first things you'd do if you were quadriplegic? We don't do that, right? I mean, and yet, here's what's really interesting. Beginning with a study that was published in the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology in 1978, study after study after study after study have shown that 1 year after their experience, lottery winners and quadriplegics express the exact same level of happiness. There's something that no one's telling you. Okay? Now, you know it. When I say it, you're going like, oh, yeah, I know that. Okay, but you never think about it. Okay, because every day you're told the exact opposite. Okay, here it is. There's a big difference between standard of living and quality of life. There is a big difference between your standard of living and your quality of life. Now, every single day, every single advertisement, listen, I'm not against advertisements. If you're in, you know, getting a marketing degree, I mean, I hope the best for you. I hope you make all kinds of money. I hope it's awesome. I hope you're great at it, okay? But every single day, every single advertisement, we are told that these two things are the same. That if I raise my standard of living, okay, if I drive better, if I eat out better, if I dress better, if I vacation better, that if I raise my standard of living, if everything is better, bigger, brighter, shinier, I upgrade everything I have, that if I raise my standard of living, that it will increase the quality of my life. And that is absolutely not true. In fact, maybe even you today, maybe today, you're not enjoying the quality of your life. And yet, I would guess that you probably are living at the highest standard of living you've ever lived at before. Okay? You have more stuff than you have ever had before, but you're not enjoying it. Why is that? Very simple, because there's just a big difference between a standard of living and quality of life. And here's the big question, okay? What if your pursuit of a standard of living is actually undermining your quality of life? Let me ask you again. What if your pursuit of a standard of living is actually undermining your quality of life? Now, we've been in this series, Room to Breathe, and last several weeks we've been just talking about creating a margin in our lives. And margin is the amount that you have left over, that you're not using. It's the difference between what you have and what you need, okay? It's the space between your load and your limit. And through this series, throughout this series, we've just been talking about how life is just better with room to breathe, that we all need margin in our lives. And so during this series, we've talked about creating time margin, which we probably all need. We've talked about last week, Vince talked about having physical margins in our life. And today I'm going to talk about money, okay? I'm going to talk about having room to breathe financially. Now here's the great news, okay? Because you hear that and you go, oh man, we're going to talk about money in church. Things are about to get weird, and I wish I just stayed home this weekend, all right? Some of you are actually thinking that, all right? But here's the great news, okay? Especially if you've not been in church in a long time, okay? I don't want anything from you, okay? This is not an ask, okay? I don't want anything from you, but I do want something for you. I do want something for you. Now, here's the really cool thing. If you're not a Christian, like, you don't have to be a believer to actually understand and benefit from what we're going to talk about today. Okay, so I'm so glad you're here. You're going to get a lot out of just some practical stuff we're going to talk about. Now, if you are a Christian, okay, this is a really big deal when it comes to your relationship with God. It's actually a fascinating scripture in the Bible, in the book of Matthew, and we'll put it on the screen here in just a moment. Matthew chapter 6, this large crowd has gathered around Jesus to hear him teach, and he's teaching, and he's in the middle of what's become known, called Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so he's given the Sermon on the Mountain, and this is what he says in Matthew 6, verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other." And then here's the fascinating part of this verse. It says, "You cannot serve both God and money." That's fascinating to me, because I read this. If I'm listening to Jesus, I'm thinking, of all the things that compete for our allegiance to God, of all the things that distract, of all the things that he could have listed, he chose money? Like, if I was listening to Jesus, I would have expected him to say, you cannot serve both God and the devil. That makes a lot more sense, right? You cannot serve both God and the enemy. He chooses money. Why money? Here's what God understood. Here's what Jesus understood. Money is a great servant, right? I mean, money's great. There's nothing wrong with money. Money's neutral, okay? God knows we need money, okay? We can't live without money. Money is a great servant. But here's what Jesus understood. Money is a horrible master. It's a horrible master. And if you're upside down financially, okay, money very quickly becomes your master. You have two masters. There's another scripture in Proverbs chapter 22. It says this, 22 verse 7, we'll put it on the screen. It says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." Okay? What this proverb is saying is when you're upside down financially, you become a slave to that debt. Okay? You're in bondage to that debt. You have another master. Okay? And what Jesus is saying here is, listen, I don't want you to be driven by a standard of living. Okay? I want you to be driven by quality of life. Okay? The kind of life that I created you to have, the kind of life that I came into this world for you to enjoy. Because you'll be happier that way. He's saying, listen, if you're focused on quality of life instead of standard of living, your relationships are going to be better. Okay? Your health is going to be better. You're going to sleep better. You're going to drive slower. Right? He didn't actually say that, but you know what I mean, right? Because you're less tense. You're less stressed. Okay? Here's what Jesus is saying. Life is just better with room to breathe. With room to breathe. Now, here's where we're going to go today. Okay? Creating room to breathe financially may lower your standard of living. No, I'm an American. I can't lower my standard of living. They might deport me, right? Creating margin financially in your life, it may lower your standard of living, okay? But I promise you it's going to raise your quality of life. Okay. Now, let me, just as we kind of jump in, let me begin with three things I know about you, okay? Three things that I know about you, and then we'll get real practical, okay? Here's the first thing I know about you. Number one, you are living on a percentage of your income. Okay. You know that, right? Nobody's sitting there going, oh, that's good, man. I am living on a percentage of my income. No, you know that, right? Listen, you are living on a percentage income, but let me tell you what you don't know. You're living on a percentage of your income, and you don't know what it is. Right, see, now I'm getting personal, right? You're living on a percentage of your income. You've never thought about it, okay? And this is so important that you've got to decide what percentage of your income you're going to live on, okay? Just pick one, right? Okay, because if you don't pick one, the culture is going to pick one for you. If you don't pick one, the mall is going to pick one, right? If you don't pick one, the car dealership's going to pick one for you, or the real estate agent is going to pick one for you. Okay, we all live on a percentage of our income, and I bet you've never thought about it, okay? And you've never chosen one, I'll guarantee you, okay? You've never chosen one, but here's what tends to happen. I bet you've allowed life to just kind of drive you to that percentage. You've allowed a standard of living to just drive you to that percentage that you're living on, okay? And so that's the first thing I know about you, is just you're living on a percentage of your income. Now, number two, okay, second thing I know about you is this. If you had a little bit more, things would be fine, right? I mean, how many times have you thought of that? You know, it's like, well, I've had that thought three times today already, right? If you had a little bit more, things would be fine. Things are just so tight. But man, if I could just get a little bit more. All right, number three thing I know about you. Okay, third thing. You felt the same way when you made a lot less. Right? You felt the same. You felt the same way when you made a lot less money. In other words, like if 10 years ago somebody had come up to you and said to you, hey, listen, you're going to make this much money, the amount of money you make today. 10 years ago, somebody comes up to you, you're going to make this much money in the future, and yet you're still going to feel financial stress. You would have laughed out loud, right? You're like, are you kidding? I mean, are you serious? I mean, if I could ever get to the place where I make $10,000 more, if I could ever get to the place where I make $15,000 more, if I could just like stop being hourly and I could actually get a salary, if my employer would actually pay, you know, for just some, you know, for my insurance and just, you know, a few benefits. I mean, are you kidding? I'd be golden. I mean, I'd be so happy. And here you are, 10 years later, better off than you were before, and you still feel like, man, if I just had a little bit more, right, everything would be fine, right? Right? And it just kind of begs this question again, like, what if your pursuit of a standard of living is undermining your quality of life? Now, let me just pause here because maybe you're here this morning and honestly, you just feel overwhelmed, okay? You heard we're going to be talking about money and like immediately you couldn't breathe. You know, maybe you start hyperventilating because creditors are calling you and they're leaving messages on your voicemail. Your stomach just churns at the thought of going out and getting your mail because you know the bills that are waiting for you there to smile at you, right? You're borrowing off one credit card to pay on another credit card. I mean, it's just like you're playing a shell game just to survive, right? And the pressure of that and the stress of that, man, it is so incredibly real. You feel the tension in your home. Okay? You have arguments with your spouse about this very thing. And let me just say, you know, maybe for you, okay, I don't know your story, but maybe for you, the reality is you're feeling the financial stress and the no room to breathe financially because honestly, life has just kind of kicked the legs out from underneath you. It's things that have been out of your control. Maybe you lost a job or maybe you took a huge pay cut. Okay, maybe for you it was a medical condition. Maybe it was a tragedy. And honestly, the pressure you feel today financially was out of your hands. Yeah. Now maybe for you, and maybe for most of us, what it's really come down to is that your pursuit of a standard of living has undermined the quality of your life. That if you were honest and I was honest, that they say, hey, it's not really an income problem for me. It's a lifestyle problem. I've lifestyled my way past margin. Okay. Now, whichever of those situations you find yourself in, I just want you to know a couple things this morning. One, you're not alone. Okay. You are not alone. Recently, in a time period of 1 year, more Americans declared for personal bankruptcy than graduated from college. Yeah. Wall Street Journal says that 70% of us are living paycheck to paycheck, and that we're three paychecks from declaring bankruptcy. Three paychecks away. Get this, 85% of Americans, okay, 85%, when they reach retirement age, they have $250 in their personal savings account. And that's it. You're not alone, okay? Now, I realize that the fact that you're not alone may not change your financial condition right now, but I figured knowing that you're not alone, and it may just help you to know there are other people just as miserable as you are. So, you know, I thought that may help, all right? But here's the second thing I'd say to you. There's hope, okay? There is hope, okay? There is a way to deal with it. There is hope for you, and regardless of what your current financial condition is, okay, and what your current financial situation looks like, you can have room to breathe financially in your life. There is an interesting verse in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs. And book of Proverbs in the Bible, it's just these short, truthful statements, okay, Proverbs for life, and we're just going to kind of hang out there today, and we'll put all the verses on the screen. But listen to what this proverb says. Proverbs 21, verse 20. It says, the wise store up choice food and olive oil. Okay, there's more than enough. Okay, but fools gulp theirs down. Okay, in other words, in the house of the wise, there is margin, okay? There's more than enough. The wise have more than they need because they don't use up everything, okay? They have chosen to create some financial margin, okay? But the fool gulps theirs down, okay? A foolish person devours all that he or she has. A foolish person lives paycheck to paycheck. Okay, a foolish person makes $25,000, spends $25,000. Okay, makes $50,000, spends $50,000. Makes $100,000, spends $100,000. Makes $200,000, spends $200,000. In fact, if you make $25,000, you'd find this incredibly hard to believe. But a person who makes $200,000 and spends all that they make, they feel the same financial pressure as you do. In fact, I would even say it may be worse. Because if you lose your $25,000 a year job, you can probably find another one. If you lose your $200,000 a year job, and not a lot of those around, right? And the point is the foolish person lives and spends everything they have. They choose not to create financial margin. Now here's what's so interesting to me in this verse. Okay, the Bible doesn't say that. This proverb doesn't say that the wealthy have margin. Do you notice that? Okay, it doesn't say that in the home of the two-income family is more than enough. Right? That he who has a six-figure income has choice foods and olive oil. Right? No, it says the wise that it's the wise that have room to breathe. Now that's good news for you and me. You may not be wealthy. You may not have a two-income family. You may not have a six-figure, but you can be wise, right? And what this proverb is saying is there's a wise way to manage the money that God entrusts to you, and there's a foolish way to manage the money that God entrusts to you. And so we're going to choose the wise way, all right? That's what we want to talk about. Let's talk about this. How do we create financial margin, okay? How do we create financial margin? Let me just walk you through some very practical things this morning. First, that's the first step, and I know we don't live by steps, but today we're going to, okay? First step that you need is you need to create a room to breathe goal. Okay? You need to set a room to breathe goal. In other words, you've got to have a plan, okay? You've got to decide what percentage of your income are you going to live on, okay? You have to decide. Now, I'm going to suggest a plan to you, because here's what's really funny. Well, let me read you this proverb first. This is good. Proverbs 21, verse 5. It says, the plans of the diligent lead to what? Profit. Okay, plans of the diligent lead to profit. As surely as haste leads to poverty. Okay. So here's a big difference between standard of living and quality of life. Okay. You can increase and raise your standard of living with debt. You raise your standard of life with discipline. And we like debt more than discipline, don't we? Right? I mean, that's easier. We can get that quick. But what does haste lead you to? Poverty. Okay? The plans of the diligent lead to profit. And so we need to be people who are diligent. Okay, we're going to have discipline. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to give you a plan today. I'm going to suggest a plan to you. You don't have to use this plan. Okay, my main point is just get one. Okay, but you don't have to use this plan. But I am going to share with you a plan that works. It has worked for a lot of people. Okay, lots of people over a long period of time. In fact, I'll just tell you, I've got friends who have put this plan into action in their life. Okay, and these friends have been in debt. Consumer debt, up different figures, but up to $100,000 in consumer debt. Some of my friends, they've taken on this plan and they've lived it out, and today they've got room to breathe. Okay? They have freedom financially. Okay? They have margin in their life. So what I'm getting ready to tell you is not theory. Okay, this works. Okay, but again, you don't have to use this plan. It's just an example, but you need a plan. So here's the plan I'm going to give you. It's called the 10-10-80 plan, okay? 10-10-80 plan, and here's how it works. First 10%, okay? You give it away. What? I don't have money, and you're telling me I'm going to breathe financially if I give it away? This makes no sense, Jeff. I knew I should have stayed home today, right? You're going to give it away. Listen to this proverb. Chapter 3, verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Now the concept that God lays out just throughout the Bible, just not here, so many places through the Bible, is this discipline of reminding ourselves that it is not about us. Okay? It's not about me. It is not about you. In fact, that money you have is not yours. It's God's. Okay? God says throughout the Bible that it's not ours, it's His. He's just letting us use it for 70 to 80 years or so. Okay, and all He asks in return is that we would give Him at least 10% back to Him. Now, why does He ask that? Okay? What is that about? Well, I can just tell you right now, it's not because He needs it. Okay, God does not need your money. You know what God wants more than anything? He just wants your devotion. He wants you to make Him first in your life, because He wants you to have a quality of life. He loves you. He wants what's best for you. And He knows that when He's number one in your life, that He's a heavenly Father who's going to take care of you. And when you place Him first and foremost in your life, that's going to be the best life for you. He doesn't need your money. He just wants your devotion. But one of the most practical, one of the most tangible ways that we demonstrate that God is first in our life, the way we honor God, is that we give back. We give the first fruits. We give the first 10% or more back to Him. It's just our way of saying, God, I am not going to be ruled by my stuff. Okay, I'm not going to be owned by what I own. Okay, I'm not going to have two masters here. I just got one. My hands are open, first percentage goes back to you. Now, listen, you're thinking, Jeff, it's going to take me longer to get out of debt if I give 10% away. Okay, it's going to take me longer to have financial room to breathe if I give. Possibly. Possibly not. Because you never know what God is going to do in the midst of you honoring Him. Here's a great proverb. Proverbs verse 11, verse 24 and 25. This is just true. Okay. One person gives freely, and yet he gains even more. Well, that makes sense. That's the way it works. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. This seems so counterintuitive, doesn't it? And I'm just going to tell you, okay, I can't explain it. But I'll just tell you what I've seen personally, okay, and what a lot of my friends have seen. What I've seen in my personal life, what Lisa and I have experienced, is that 90% of my income, with God's blessing, is a lot more and goes a lot further than 100% of my income without God's blessing. Okay. Listen, this isn't an ask. I'm not asking anything from you. I just want something for you, okay? And this, I found this to be true, so true in my life. And when the Bible teaches that when we're generous in giving 10% or more, whatever you give, that God is just generous in return, that He gives His blessings to us. And so as counterintuitive as it seems, you may be surprised what happens and how quick you start to have room to breathe financially if you're honoring God. All right, so first 10%, 10, 10, 80. First 10% you give. Second 10% we save, okay? We're going to put it in savings, all right? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 and 8 here in the Bible. Let's read this. It says, go to the ant, okay? We are being told to look at an ant as an example here, all right? That's crazy, all right? Go to the ant, you sluggard. Not calling you names or anything, but you sluggard, right? Consider its ways and be wise. Hey, there's that word again, wise. Don't be well, just be wise, okay? It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, and yet it stores its provisions in summer, and it gathers its food at harvest. Okay? First 10%, you just give away. Okay? Next 10%, you save. Just like the ant, you just put stuff away. Now, there's no magic to that 10%. I just think it's a great place for you to start. Now, when I say save, I don't mean for that Aruba vacation that you got planned next summer, okay? I'm talking about long-term investment kind of savings that will be really good for you down the road. It will be very healthy for you, make a difference in the long term of your life. But we give 10%, we save 10%, and then 10, 10, 80, we live off the 80%, okay? Okay, this is where we buy the necessities like housing and food and gas and all of those things that we need. We also buy extra indulgences with that 80%, okay? Like going to the movies or going on that vacation next year or buying new clothes. Okay, I know you need clothes, but I'm talking about like extra clothes because some of you are so cool. You got such cool clothes, you don't even wear them anymore, okay? But I'm talking about the extra clothes, more than you need, okay? This is those are other indulgences and you use that 80% to buy those things. 10, 10, 80. Give, save, live. Okay? Give 10%, save 10%, live off 80%. That is a great place to start. Again, that doesn't have to be your plan. Okay? I'm just giving you a plan that works. If you want to ignore me, that's fine. But I'm giving you a plan that works. You can pick another plan, but you need a plan. Okay. Now, here's what that, if you live that plan out, here's what it might look like for you. Let's say you're 25 years old, you get married, you have a combined income of $60,000, okay, combined income between your spouse and you, a year. And let's just say you never make any more money the rest of your life, okay? And so every year you bring home $60,000 a year. And you decide as a couple, man, we're going to live out this plan, 10, 10, 80, and here is what will happen by the time you're 65, okay? You will have given $240,000 away to causes that are close to the heart of God. How cool is that? $240,000. And you will have saved with nominal interest. I'm going conservative here, okay? You will have saved around $1.2 million. That's what I call margin. That's what I call room to breathe, okay? But here's the thing, you need a plan. So set a room to breathe goal. Just decide, make a decision. What percentage of your income are you going to live on? Okay, second step. Second step to financial margin, having financial breathing room, is you've got to spy on your money. Okay. You ever done that? Okay. You got to spy on your money. And I would suggest you do it for 2 months. Okay, you need to know where your money is going. Part of the reason you can't breathe right now is you don't know where your money's going. All right? And so for 2 months, You need to get Excel out or Quicken or college rule paper. I really don't care, okay? But you need to spy on your money. You need to write down every penny you spend individually, as a couple, as a family. You've got to write it all down. You got to log it in. Find out where your money's going. Spy on your money for 2 months. Now, let me just pause here because some of you haven't moved forward with us because you're stuck thinking about this 10-10-80 thing, and you're thinking, Jeff, I don't get it. Like, how am I going to live off 80% of my income? Like, seriously, Jeff? I live off 100% now or more. And, like, how am I going to live off 80%? Well, you're going to have to make some changes, okay? Yeah, this is the part we don't want to talk about, okay? Remember, discipline. Okay? Diligent. You're going to have to make some changes. And that's why the next step after you spy on your money is you cut your spending. Okay? I know you're hoping we wouldn't get to that today, all right? But we just kind of have to. Okay, you got to cut your spending. Once you know where you're spending money, you can cut spending. And let me just tell you, when you spy on your money, you'll find some places to cut your spending. Okay? Let me tell you, you're going to be surprised how much money you spend eating out. I've got some friends that they spied on their money, and once they started spying on their money for a few months, they realized they were spending $1,000 per month at fast food restaurants. Oh. In related news, they had heart bypass surgery 3 months later. No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, I mean, I thought you're going to be surprised. Like, how much money could you save by eating at home one or two nights extra a week? Or taking a brown bag. Remember those brown bag to lunch at work, right? Instead of going out with the guys or the gals for lunch every day, like save that $7 to $10 to $12, you know, at least once or twice a week. You realize how much you can cut? Some of you'd be shocked how much money you can make if you like went old school and you started brewing your own coffee at home. You know, they used to do that back in the dark ages, right? You know, and you didn't stop by Starbucks or whatever your coffee shop of choice is. Okay? You know how much money you can save? Some of you just save a load of money right really quick. You go, you know, maybe I can wear the same clothes I wore last winter this winter. Right? Oh, there's a thought, right? Now, listen, I know we hate to cut spending, okay? Listen, it's un-American, all right? But let me just give you a little insight, okay? And this is totally free of charge, okay? Totally free. Right, are you ready? I want is better than I owe. You might want to write that down. Right. Okay. I want that car is so much better than I owe on that car. Okay. I want to live in that house is so much better than I owe on that house. I want those pair of shoes is so much better than I owe on those pair of shoes. I want to eat out at that restaurant. It's so much better than I owe because I ate out at that restaurant. I want to go on that really cool vacation. It's so much better than I owe because I went on that really cool vacation I couldn't afford. Right? I want is better than I owe. And I think we need to say that out loud because I think this just cuts right at the core of American insanity. Okay, So on three, I want is better than I owe. One, two, three. I want is better than I owe. That's actually pretty good. I think you might believe that. That's good. All right, so set a goal, okay? Spy on your money, cut spending. Then last thing is develop a debt retirement plan. Doesn't that sound good? You know, get your debt to retire, okay? A debt retirement plan. Remember the Proverbs we read earlier that the borrower is slave to the lender, okay? If you're in debt, you're in bondage, okay? You've got another master. If you're going to have room to breathe financially, man, you've got to start paying down your debt. Now, here's the deal. One of the simple practices and one of the simple ways of doing this that most financial experts will tell you is pay your smallest debt first. Okay, so list out your debts. Go home today, list out your debts from greatest to smallest, and then start paying that money you're cutting and spending. Start putting it towards that smallest debt first. And get right. You say, well, why the smallest debt first? Because you can actually do that, right? Because you can knock that one out. It's doable. And then when you knock it out, you can celebrate. And you're like, hey, I've knocked out one of my debts. This is awesome. It retired on me, right? And then what you do is you just go to that next smallest debt. And that money you're putting on that one debt, you put that on the next debt, and you knock it out. And you just start building momentum and knocking out one debt at a time. This is what Dave Ramsey calls the debt snowball. Okay, and that's what it is. It just builds and builds and builds. You gain this momentum. And let me just say, we teach Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University every year here at Verve. We're still a ways from doing it again, so don't wait for the class to be offered again. So I would encourage you, if you want to get serious about this, go to the bookstore, get on Amazon, and buy Dave Ramsey's book, Financial Peace Revisited. Okay, Financial Peace Revisited. Great stuff there. Here's the thing. There is a way to get out of debt when you decide you want to do it. Okay. Listen, here's the deal. Raising your quality of life, okay, may require you to cut that standard of living. Okay? Creating financial margin may require you to lower your standard of living. But I promise you, it's going to raise your quality of life. And let me just say this, okay? I want that for you so bad. God, your Heavenly Father wants that for you. And I realize most people don't do this. And I know there's as many different reasons as there are people in the room. But I am telling you, with my personal experience and with the experience of a lot of friends that I have, this stuff works. Okay? This works. And I'm just telling you, it is life-changing. That if you, it may lower your standard of living, but it is going to raise your quality of life. You are going to be happier. You're going to be less stressful. You're going to be more contented. You're going to have more peace. You're going to have less arguments. You're going to sleep better. Hey, you're going to have money at the end of your month. You're going to have room to breathe. And let me just tell you, life is better with room to breathe. And so, set a goal. Okay? Something like 10-10-80. Spy on your money, cut your spending, and get out of debt. And maybe the most important thing you could do through all of this is to just start praying about your financial life, to just commit it to God and to let Him work in it. I'm going to pray for you just now. And after I pray, we're just going to give you some time just to think about what you've heard. Okay, maybe for you to start praying if you pray about your finances. Maybe right here to make a decision. Hey, here's what I'm going to start living on. I'm going to start living out these steps. Okay? And during this time, we make communion available. And here's the thing. There's a far greater debt you and I have than money. And that's sin. Okay? It's all the junk in our life. And during communion is when we just remember and we celebrate the fact that Jesus went to the cross for you and me. So that our sin debt could be forgiven. Because there wasn't anything we could do about that. But He took care of it for us. And so we just remember that during this time. That's a debt we don't, if we're a Jesus follower, we don't have to worry about that debt anymore. Okay? And so we make communion available. It's a piece of bread and a cup of juice. Christ represents Christ's body and His blood. They're at the tables with the candles around the room. You can make your way, if you'd like, to one of those after I pray and while the band plays. But let me pray for you first. God, these steps are so simple in some ways, and yet they are so difficult for us. God, would you just give us the courage today to do whatever it is we need to do to get breathing room financially.
God, help us to make the decisions we need to make. God, some couples in the room, I pray you just, God, I pray they talk today, that they would have a conversation today, especially if they're not seeing eye to eye on this, that they would come to some sort of agreement and that it would just free them up to experience the quality of life that you want for them, that you want for each and every one of us. God, the quality of life that you sent Jesus into this world to die on the cross for us so that we could have. And God, we just thank you for saving us from our sins, for forgiving us of that debt. And God, we just thank you for your willingness to help us with the financial pressure we feel and the financial debt we carry. God, help us to breathe. Help us to have margin. Help us to do the things we need to do so we can be free of that debt as well. In Jesus' name, amen.